good enough mumble. We set for that? You want a loud one? Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. We have a few scriptures to read. And so let's just get to it, okay? 2 Timothy. Kind of sound like a Tyrannosaurus, don't I? Okay? All right? Okay. This is a bit, if I go loud, it's okay? Okay. There you go. I'm sorry. I know I used to scare my students because I talk very soft and then I'll get real loud and my students would be like, but it's good because I think it's good to have your students a little bit afraid of you. Okay, a few scriptures. These are all in the New Testament. Starting with 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, Paul writes, For we walk by faith. And then in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus speaking to the multitude says, It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And then the last one is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And John writes, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. That you and who you are, the Holy One that we were singing about this morning, the Almighty One, takes thought of men and would want them to know him, want us to know you. So, I don't want to say badly, but so richly that you would send your Son to come to us, express your heart to us, lay down his life for us and take away our sins, and then, as it were, bring us up to heaven where you are. Oh Lord, we're not worthy of any of this, but we're so grateful that doesn't matter to you. It just matters to you that we're yours. And so that's what we do this morning, Lord. We come to you as yours. We thank you that, as we learned last night, that, you know, the first thing is that you're Father. And as our Father, we come to you, thanking you. Thanking you for yourself. Thanking you for birthing us again in Jesus Christ. Thanking you for giving us your word, so that we might know you and be drawn to you. And so now, Lord, we give you your word back to you. We give it to your Holy Spirit, who is able to take what is Christ's and to bring it to us. And Lord, we pray that this morning you will convey your heart to us. Lord, convey that. Get beyond our thinking that you don't like us. that you're mad at us. Just convey your whole self to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I brought Kleenex today, so. All right. This course, it's on my heart, is finishing the course. And yesterday talked about just being on that course and how the course, you know, is our life. Our life is brought into this course, and our life is this course, and how God so graciously brings us to Himself when we stall out. This morning and the next couple mornings, I want to talk about the things that help us on this course. There are three things that help us on this course that I want to deal with. Today I want to deal with faith, as you could judge by that verse in 2 Corinthians. Tomorrow I'd like to deal with grace. We need grace to finish this course. And the last day, I just want to look at the end, because the course has an end. Isn't it wonderful that to know that the Lord isn't just leading us by a carrot on a stick, that we never catch something. We're just always following it never comes to fruition. And that's not God's will. God has a fruit for us at the end of this course, and we'll talk about that before we leave on Sunday. Now, this morning I brought up faith, and I don't want to use faith as in the regular way. You know, the idea that, you got to have faith. I have to have faith in order, as we were listening last night, to get God to give me what I want. Got to have that faith. I don't want to talk about it as being, I need more faith. You know, isn't that a trap? I need more faith. Or, yeah, there's a verse that says, and I really want to enlighten this verse. You know, there's a verse that says we all have a measure of faith. And, you know, for the longest time, I go, well, I wonder how big my measure is. Like, the Apostle Paul, he must have had a really big measure of faith. You know? The prophets, they must have had a really big measure of faith. Well, I wonder how big my measure is. I'm sure it's not that big. You know, it's like that God is doling it out and go, well, I'm not going to give that guy much faith, but I'll give this guy a lot of faith. You know, like God's arbitrary in that, or He plays favorites. When we talk about a measure of faith, it's not about the size or how much, but He's saying, I'm giving you the measure that you need for this moment. And I think that's a better way to understand it. What you need for this moment, I'm going to give you. So you don't have to worry about the size of faith you need. I'm giving you just what you need. Because faith comes from God. It's not something that we work up inside. It comes from God. And the other thing that I really want to talk about as far as faith goes, and I'm thanking the Lord for being at the prayer meeting this morning, because I was really helped in trying to figure out, you know, Lord, how can I really express this? Because we think about faith and we're trying to jack ourselves up and, you know, I got to just really get faith. And, you know, I think it was Bob Hanna who read something or said something in his prayer that says, they shall all be taught of God. And you know, that's the way to look at faith. Faith is God's tool to teach us who He is and what He's like. And that, to me, makes faith more accessible because it's given to me. And when they talk about teaching, it's not like me teaching you like from up here. It's more like an apprenticeship where you go in. You know, apprenticeship started like in the Middle Ages, and you would go and actually your parents would kind of sell you to a craftsman, and there you would learn the craft of what it is. And you know, when you learn a craft, it's just like if you look at teaching as a craft. You can do all those education courses, you know, and you get into actually the room, it doesn't count. All you have is stuff, and then you got real people in front of you. And it's like woodworking. You learn all about wood, but if you don't know the feel of wood, you don't know how the tools interact with the wood, you have no idea what you're doing. But when you get to be in that place where you are being taught about the things that you're touching, it opens up a whole new world. I'm so grateful that I was apprenticed. I didn't start as a student teacher because I started in a private school where you didn't have to have a teaching degree. And so I was kind of thrown in there. But I had a wonderful teacher, a wonderful brother. His name was Dan Katabjian. And boy, your first year teaching, you're a failure. You are just a failure. And you know it. You have no, I cannot tell you, and I'm a big guy, I cannot tell you how many times I broke down crying privately, not in front of the kids, privately, just saying, God, what am I doing? And this brother, who had taught 5 years, so he wasn't like a real old guy, he was my age, but he taught 5 years. And he just came alongside and helped me through the ropes. Wonderful, wonderful. And in the same way, faith does this. God uses faith to teach us. And like I said, it's to teach us who he is. It's not to teach us things. Because our whole life, our whole Christian life really is that we are transformed into a new man. And the new man knows God. This is one of the things about the Lord Jesus. You know, we look at him as being the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. He was the new man. And he was the one who was in touch with his Father. And all these things, we from faith, by faith, we're being in touch with our Father. And as we walk from, I think Romans 1:17 says we go from faith to faith. There are acts of faith, you know. And again, I'm going to say acts of faith. These are not that we're doing miracles and healings and all these things. Some of these things, the acts of faith, are just so small. And they're not beyond anyone who lives. Because in doing the act of faith, you're going to find out God is behind this doing. And you're going to find out really who God is. Not just what he can do, but you're going to find out who he is. Because behind everything he does is who he is. And that's the thing. And so as we go into this, we've been talking about relationship. This is a teacher learner. Notice I'm not saying student. It's a teacher-learner relationship that we have with God in all of this. He's teaching us who he is, and we're learning who he is. And then we're reacting from that. Now, so I want to give just a small little synopsis of a life of faith. And then I really want to get into what we want to talk about, which is the walk or the work of faith. So a life of faith, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter, right? And you started off with at verse 4, and you went through the rest of it. That's a picture of the life of faith. And basically, it starts out with Abel. And with Abel, Abel brings an acceptable sacrifice. And that's really, we start in the course of our life as Christians. That's the kickoff. We have faith in Christ's atoning work for us. That's the kickoff. That starts us. And Abel, you wonder, how did he know about the offering? Now, some people, I don't know if you guys would think this or not. I wonder, when did Adam and Eve actually get kicked out of the garden? Were Cain and Abel alive at that time? Be interesting to think about, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to say this is doctrine or anything, but it's just interesting to think about. Because when they had sinned, when Adam and Eve had sinned, remember, there was a sacrifice because they had skins from animals. And whether Abel and Cain saw that or not doesn't matter. But what matters is they knew, because their parents, I'm sure, told them. Why are we wearing clothes like this? It's because God sacrificed an animal. And so Abel came to the place of offering another life. Not offering the work of his hands, but offering another life. And that he offered to God on his own behalf. And as a result, for us, this is a picture of the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, that brings forgiveness of sins, that pays the penalty for sins. Now, a lot of us will stop there and we'll say, well, this is what the sacrifice of Christ is all about. It's just about forgiving our sins. Well, it's not about just the forgiving of sins. Because why do we need our sins forgiven? And so that we can be restored back to a relationship with God. And so not only is it just forgiveness of sins, but it's reconciliation. Now think about this. You know the story of the prodigal son, right? So what would happen if he came back to his father and goes, Father, you know, I've sinned and I should just be a servant. And his father said, yeah, you're right. Get in there. There's the bunkhouse over there. See you later. You know? But no, in that parable, you have him being restored. His father restores him to the place that he was at, originally at. He brings him back and says, you're a son. Bring the robe, you know? Bring the sandals. Bring the signet ring. Kill the fatted calf. My son has returned. My son was dead, and now he's alive. And this is the whole thing about... I should say, this adds to the idea of just forgiveness of sins and atonement. The blood of Christ is much more than just forgiveness of sins. It's reconciliation to our God and our Father. It brings us into that relationship. We're no longer sinners. We're children of God. We've been reconciled to that. And I'll tell you, that's a good thing to know. Because, you know, when we fall and we get into those funks that we get into, it's always good to say, you know, something, I'm not a sinner. Because I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I have access. I'm not held away anymore. I confess my sin, and I'm restored right to that relationship again. And that's where we want to be. So the sacrifice that reconciles God to me now allows me to continue in a relationship with him, a relationship of father and son. We talked about that last night with prayer, father and child. Here we have the same thing. So this atoning work, which reconciles us, has now brought us into a relationship, opens the door to a relationship with the Almighty God, who is now our Father, and we're his child. Now, it doesn't stop here, because you see, that opens a door. What does it open the door to? Well, the next guy you see in Hebrews chapter 11 is Enoch. And what do you find Enoch doing? Enoch walked with God. Now, it doesn't say that in Hebrews 11. You have to go back to Genesis chapter 5. But it says he pleased God. Well, how did he please God? Because he walked with him. How pleasing it is to walk with another person. You know, isn't that wonderful? I mean, I remember my first dates with my wife were just walks. And part of it's because I was a teacher. But, you know, you don't have that much money. So we had walks. And, but that, you know, there was, all of a sudden there's, I'm knowing her mind, she's knowing my mind, we're having fellowship together. And because of that, you know, it grew into even a greater relationship. Even to husband and wife. It's a wonderful thing. But this thing, what's happening here is that Enoch begins to walk with God. And there's that give and take between him and God. Now, it doesn't stop there. And a lot of us, we think a walk with God means this. I have a quiet time. I go to a meeting. Have some fellowship. I go to a conference. I'm walking with God, and then I go home, there's nothing else to it, you know. Well, there is something else to it, because the next guy is Noah. And Noah, it also says, you know, Enoch and Noah are the only ones in the Bible that it says they walked with God. It doesn't say that about any other person, not David, not Moses. Well, the Lord Jesus, he walked with God. But only Enoch and Noah. And if you look at the time, that's the time before the flood. So you can imagine what the world was like. And here they're walking with God. But it's not like Noah. When you get to Noah, not only is he walking with God, but then God's telling him, he says, you know something? I'm going to do something, and I want you to be part of it. I want you to build an ark. And so all of a sudden we find out that we've reconciled, we have this relationship, and out of this relationship comes a working the works of God. God is asking us to do something with him in his purpose. And so now, you know, we could stop right here. And this is the gist of walking with God, is that not only have our sins been atoned for, we've been reconciled, we've been brought into a relationship, we're walking with God, and then we're doing the things he's telling us to do. That's a relationship with God in a nutshell. That's a life of faith in a nutshell. But if we want to continue a little more, Abraham comes in, he finds out that God has a purpose for my life. And he's calling me into this purpose. I never knew it. I know I do this and I do that, but now he's saying, well, there's a purpose I have for you. And then if you go a little further, you got Moses. And Moses, he finds out that it's not just about you. I got a purpose that includes more than you. I want to redeem the whole nation of Israel. And so you get into a big thing. And all of this is in our walk with faith. As we walk by faith, and we come in and see that everybody has been called into a purpose. And we've all been called into a purpose. When they met at Sinai, God said that they might be a kingdom of priests to me. That's what I brought you out for. You can be a kingdom of priests to me. A people through which man and all creation can see my glory and see who I am. And in seeing me, they'll worship me. That's my overall plan. And then if you go beyond Moses, you got all these other people who have done this and that and the other thing and suffered and had hard times, but they all walked by faith. And we have this big cloud of witnesses of those who work the works of faith in their generation to the glory of God. Okay, so that's a life of faith. And let's get back to faith itself. Faith is not self-generated. I don't work it up. Oh, I'm going to get some faith for this. Okay. I don't know how many of you have ever tried that as being an athlete. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to work it up here, and then we're going to win because I've got the faith in our team. It doesn't work. Okay. No, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so when you look at this, then faith is God-generated, God-initiated. And it comes by the Word of God. And not it comes through the Word of God. It doesn't just mean I read the Bible and I get faith. How else can the Word of God come to me? Yeah, I can't get it from reading the Bible. You can get it by listening to what Paul said. How can they hear if they don't have a preacher? Okay, you can get it from a preacher, conference, or you, at your assembly, somebody teaching a Bible study, something like that. Sometimes we get it because there's a word that we've read before and the Lord quickens it to us. The Lord's speaking to us. Don't touch that. Okay, go do this. Something's quickened to us and we do it. I would call that a rhema. A rhema is a word of God that, there are three words for God. There's graphe, which is just the word on the paper. There's logos, which is conceptual. These are the concepts. And then there's rhema. And rhema is like when your car's red check engine light comes on. Now, if that comes on in your car, what do? You go, oh, what a nice light. I've got 100 miles yet to go. Okay, we'll just keep going on. No, you've got to respond right away. Stop the car. Call AAA. But, you know, you get something, and the whole thing is, the Lord's saying, respond to this now. This is the word for right now. Sometimes, you know, it's just that there's a still small voice. And now, I want to be really careful with this. Because, you know, I'm listening for that still small voice, and there's a whole bunch of stuff in our heads. Anytime the still small voice speaks to you, it coincides with Scripture. Okay? So sometimes the Lord just speaks to your heart, and we'll talk about that a little later. But there are ways that the Lord speaks to you. What to Abraham, when Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldeans, the Lord appeared to him. And said, get out. Leave your family. Let's go. But he appeared to him. I don't know how he appeared to him, but Stephen says it was the Lord of glory appeared to him. So some people have visions. But basically, a lot of things is we get it from the Word and from the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. That's why the Word is so important, that we always want to be in the Word. Now, the whole thing about this is that God speaks up to us, and he speaks to us into our very lives where we're at. We don't have to wait for this or that. Spoke right into Abraham's life. Get out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Yesterday we spoke about Jacob. Jacob, go back to Bethel. You know? And there was a response to it. That was the faith. There was a response to it. And if we respond to that word that God gives us, we get to experience everything that those people in Romans 11 experienced. It's not for a select few, it's for everybody. Everybody who has faith. And again, how do you get faith? It's because the Lord speaks something to you and you respond to it. Because he's spoken it to you in such a way that you can't turn it away. I can't turn it away. I guess Calvin would call that irresistible grace, right? So, throw that some theology out there for you, okay? So when we look back at everything, then we know atonement, reconciliation leads to a walk, leads to my working the works of God, leads to me brought into all his purposes. Okay, that's done. Okay, we all understand that. So let's talk about finishing the course. All right. There's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And I believe Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. He goes, oh, God, since you guys have come to the Lord, I've been praying for you. And I've been rejoicing. And I'm glad. I don't want to mess it up. Okay. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in all our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith. Work of faith. Your work of faith. This is what I want to deal with right now. Your work of faith. What does that mean? Now, first of all, it's your, I want to emphasize that, your, not Paul's work of faith, it's not anyone else's, he's talking to the Thessalonians, your work of faith. This is personal, it was to the Thessalonians themselves. Now, who were the Thessalonians? They were nobody special. I mean, when Paul left Thessalonica, because he got chased out, he went to Berea, and it says about the Bereans, that they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they went and they searched the scriptures to see if Paul was really telling the truth. And so these were more noble. But isn't it good to know that nobody special has a work of faith? Nobody special. But there was something that set them apart from all the Greeks in Achaia. And that's how they responded to God's gospel. That set them apart from all these other Greeks. And the reason why is this. They received it not, the gospel, they received it not as the word of men. And Greeks love the words of men. Look at all the Greek philosophers we have. They love the words of men. So it says, they received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. See, the word of God brings faith. They received it as it really was. This is the word of God. This is a word from God to us. And it says, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word attached to faith performs. It performs. It acts. It's not that we just read things and sit back and we have these great epiphanies, but we have no legs. We can't walk anywhere. We can't do anything. We're like, what was that movie before? WALL-E. Remember that Pixar movie, WALL-E, about that little robot? And they had, since people had all these little robots, they didn't have to do anything, and so they forgot how to use their arms and legs. You know, a lot of us are Christians. That's our Christian life. We don't know how to use our arms and legs because all we do is get fed. But we're supposed to perform. Perform. As the Lord shows us to perform, he says, okay, perform. So Abram went out of Ur of the Chaldees. For the Thessalonians, when Paul was preaching the gospel to them, at that very moment that he was preaching, they responded. Well, how do we know this? Because it has testimony in the last verse of chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, they turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. They responded. Now, for the Thessalonians, this was their first work of faith. There are going to be plenty of others afterwards, just like us. When we first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we accept him, we accept what he's done for us, and we offer that back up to God, and we're saved. That's our first work of faith. First work of saving faith, right there. But does that mean that's where faith ends? Is that where you stop using faith? Well, I'm saved now. I don't have to have faith anymore. I've had the faith that saves me. Well, that's not true. Your sins are forgiven, but your soul is not saved. You know? And that's something we can get into at another time. But the whole thing is, for the Thessalonians, they turned away from idols. And really, your work of faith is really your being, what does it say in Philippians? It's him working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. That's what faith is. It's turning over and letting him work his good pleasure through you. Now, I want to look at some things when we talk about work of faith, because I would just want to make it just so simple to us and so down to earth. You know, there are a lot of things we do because the Lord's shown us something to do. And so some of the things that we do, the Lord is showing us, and we're responding in faith. Some of the things that we do, some of these works of faith, are God's sealing us. He's putting his seal on us and saying, this person is mine. You know, for example, when we first come to the Lord, we often relate the Lord's death to the Passover. You know, and we mark out the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. Well, in that, that's God's sealing who was his, that the death angel wouldn't attack their home. And so the Thessalonians, for them, that sealing work was they turned away from idols. And it wasn't that, you know, once they preached the gospel, Paul said, well, you know, you guys can't have any idols anymore. No, they saw something in the gospel that he preached. They saw that there was a true and living God. And because they saw that, they go, what are we doing with these idols? These idols are nothing. And they turned from them. It's a work of faith because they saw the living God. And they responded to him. Now you see the same type of thing, a sealing work where God is saying, you're mine. In Amy Carmichael's book, Mimosa, and in Mimosa, you know, when she really found the Lord, she was like about 6 years old. 6 years old, right? She went down, her sister was going to go to the Donover School, and her dad just brought her along for the ride, and he's going to take her back home. And so while she was there, they were doing the interview for her sister, they took a mimosa away, and they told him a story about God. And it must have been something about the Father, because if you read the book of Mimosa, she's always talking about my Father, my Father, my Father. But anyway, right there, in that place, they probably didn't, the people in Donover probably didn't even know this. But God knew something. God revealed himself to Mimosa. So that when she went back home, and they had a festival for Shiva, one of the Hindu gods, she couldn't put the ashes on her head that marked her as belonging to Shiva. Well, why wouldn't she do that? Did they teach her? Well, Christians don't do this. She didn't even know she was a Christian. All she knew is that she met God. And God had to speak into her heart when they were coming around putting it, he goes, that one that they're putting the ashes on, that's not God. And it registered to her heart that that's not God. And so she refused to take the ashes. And she was beaten for it. But the whole thing is a six-year-old girl. Because the Lord has spoken into her heart. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord translated himself to her who was 6 years old? If he can do that with a six-year-old, how about me? If I'm past my prime, am I a lost cause? No, because Abraham was in his 70s when he was called by God. So that's Amy Carmichael. Okay, but the Spirit of God was in her heart saying, this must not be God. Well, what about Nikki Cruz? You guys remember who Nikki Cruz was? How many? No, Nikki Cruz. Yeah, Nikki Cruz. Cross and Switchblade? No, that was David Wilkerson. What was it? Run, Baby, Run. Run, Baby, Run. Okay? Nikki Cruz, he met the Lord. He responded to the gospel. What was his work of faith? What was his first work of faith? He quit the Mau Mau, which is that gang. And it's not an easy thing to quit a gang. You get jumped out, you know. It's not a, you know, sometimes you get killed. But the whole thing was, his response was, I can't do this anymore. This isn't where I'm supposed to be. This is not the life that God has for me. And what about John Newton? You know, if you read his epitaph on his grave, it talks about who he was. And he said something like, I'm a reviler and this, you know, a slave trader, all these kind of things. So John Newton is turning away, and he met the Lord. Was he turned away from a life of open, flagrant sin and blasphemy? And we don't use blasphemy today, but just to say the things he would say about God, you know, were just offensive to God, not alone to other people. But the whole thing was, the Lord spoke to him, and he responded to it in faith. He is the true God. Amazing grace has found me. And works of faith like this happen all throughout our lives. It's not just at the beginning when we get converted. Because you see, Moses, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, when Moses came of age, now he knew his upbringing. He knew he belonged to the Israelites. But when he came of age, the time where he could make decisions for himself, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back on the world that he knew, the world that offered him the best that you could have at that day. Son of the Pharaoh's daughter, place of education, place of prestige. He turned his back on it because he had seen the living God. And so if you go in there, he did it because as he saw him who was invisible. Or take Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You guys know who they are? Well, yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the wrong names, but that's yet. That's what the world called them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused, after they were in their position, they're walking with the Lord. And now comes this time, bow to the idol. Well, what sealed them as gods? What did they do to show that they were gods and that God witnessed to? They wouldn't bow down to the idol. And it wasn't like, well, we're not going to bow down to the idol, and then God says, well, you guys are good boys. Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, you won't bow down to the idol. Into the furnace with you. You know, it's not just like we act on faith, and faith has always some wonderful happening that delivers us from anything. You know, this delivered them from something. You know, it delivered them from the prestige of where they were, and it almost delivered them from their life. But the whole thing was, even with the sentence of death on them, they had this act of faith that sealed them as gods. People knew they were gods. These are God's people. They're not going to change it. It doesn't matter what happens to them. They're not going to change. Now, there are some, like here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we know that they went into the fire, but they weren't burned. Well, there are others who went into the fire. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Others go into the fire and they don't come out of the fire except in glory. And God's seal on them is still there because people see them dying for who they believe and his rights to their lives and saying, I won't give away that right of who he is in my life. And that's a witness to others. Say, they're his. They're so his that they give up their life. You know, there's a special thing about martyrs. I was reading a book my wife got me for Christmas a couple years ago. It was about great saints, and a lot of them were martyrs that came out of the 1600s in England. Now we think of England, oh, they're a Christian nation. They were such a bloodthirsty bunch of people as Christians, because you had Anglicans burning at the stake Covenanters, all Christians. You got Christians killing Christians. And the thing about that struck me about this is, you had these guys that were going to their death, and I know I was thinking, I could never do that. I could never do that. What made them do this? The Lord let them know where they were going. You know, it's like the thief on the cross. They got the same promise of the thief on the cross got. Today you'll be with me in paradise. That spoke right through to them in such a way it allowed them to go through these things. And, you know, I don't know if they felt pain or not. I've heard all this stuff. It doesn't matter. The thing is, their lives were taken and they're in glory. And that was the testimony to all these other people that God, they had God's seal upon them. They weren't going to change. God's seal was forever. And so that tells you this, that, you know, if we're going to walk a life, a walk of faith, walk in faith for our lives, that's going to lead us to the cross. But it doesn't leave us at the cross. It brings us through the cross. Whether like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah brings them out with a alive and more alive than ever, with a stronger testimony, or if it means going into glory. Doesn't matter, we got through the cross. And that's a wonderful thing. We don't have to fear. Now, sometimes the work of faith, and this is now for all of us, because I think in my life, you don't think of works of faith. We're just living life. But there are things that God is calling us to do in our relationship. It's out of our relationship. It's not like arbitrary, well, you go do this. It's out of our relationship with God. As we're in relationship with God, he starts to go, like Peter in Acts chapter 10. He says, Peter, I want you to go to the house of Cornelius. I don't even know him, Lord. So what do you want me to go for? Well, I've got something to tell him. And what are you going to tell him? I'll tell you when you get there. You know? Sometimes, you know, we go, God is telling us to do something, and we don't understand why. And we step out because he's told us, this is what I want you to do. Just go. Trust in me. I have something that I'm doing. And so Peter goes to a place, and he talks about this when the rest of the Christians in Jerusalem said, hey, you went to the house of a Gentile. And think about this. Peter, he was such a Jew at this time, because when he got that vision, the Lord said, you know, kill and eat, Peter. Oh, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And then when he gets to Cornelius' house, he says, you know that as a Jew, I'm not supposed to be in your house. I mean, what a Jew he was. You know, he was so Jewish. And so the Lord then has him share the gospel. And then he finds out that, my goodness, the Lord loves the Gentiles. What an eye-opener for him. You know, we go into things not knowing. And what did Peter learn? He learned that God's heart was so much bigger than he thought. And he learned this because God told him to do something. And that's how he learned it. He didn't read it in some other book like he go, oh, well he, if he would have only read Hosea, he would have known this. No. Apprenticeship. Go with God. This is where I'm taking you. So Peter goes there. You know, we could say the same for Cornelius. You want me to bring a Jew into my house? What's this about? You know, and the same thing. You know, God's saying, I want you to do this. And all we do is respond to him and say, yes, Lord, I'll go and do this. I'll send those people over to Simon the Tanner's house and I'll invite them over. I don't know why, but you'll let me know. Or look at this. Gideon. We're doing a Bible study in Judges. Gideon chapter 6 and 7. You might be called to do something that you're completely inadequate for. Like for me, it was teaching school. Completely inadequate. Thank you. For Dan Katabjan again. And thing is, we're all inadequate for any work God wants us to do. All of us. But the thing is, he's not inadequate. He wants you as his vessel. He wants to communicate himself through you. That's why he's saying, it's okay. And God allowed himself to be fleeced twice. And then he even to encourage Gideon, he let him hear the dream of one of the Midianites. See, God is so gentle in leading us in faith because he knows we're frail. He knows we're scared. So he's gentle. I want to encourage you along the way in doing this. So we step on the fence. Or how about the widow at Zarephath? In 1 Kings chapter 17. Here she, there's a famine in the land, which Isaiah told Ahab, there's going to be a famine in the land, it's going to be 3 years. And after he gets fed by ravens for a bit, and the brook dries up because of the famine and the drought, what happens is that he goes into Zarephath, and the Lord goes, I'm going there, I've already spoken to a lady, she'll take care of you. So who, you expect him like, oh, this will be like Lady Ogle, you know, she's some big rich lady, she's going to take care of it. But no, it's a poor widow woman who is down to her last little bit of flour and oil. And he meets her and says, hey, how about a sandwich? And she goes, well, okay, I just have enough. My son and I were going to just have the last bit and then we're going to die. But listen to Elijah. Okay, but I get the first. What gulp. And the lady didn't go, I don't think so. This is for me and my kid. No, she goes, okay. And it wasn't like she gave it. And then what happened? Did that day after day, must have been over a year, day after day after day after day. And what happened? Every day she had a little bit of flour left and a little bit of oil. She had done what the Lord had told her to do. The Lord said, I'll take care of you. This is so much like George Mueller. You know, George Mueller just said, I'm not asking anybody for anything. God, this is your orphanage. This is my life. I'm living it for you. You take care of me. You say you take care of your servants. You do this. I'm entrusting you to take care. Not demanding it. Just saying, Lord, this is what you said you are. I'm taking you up on it. And his life was an amazing thing. Read George Mueller's biography. It's amazing. How about Philip being directed to the Ethiopian? Go up by him. What am I supposed to do? Just go up. I'll show you as you get up there. And he's reading Isaiah, right? But this is the whole thing, because it says Philip came up alongside him. And there's ministries that the Lord has for us of coming alongside people. And not just helping them with a Bible question. But there's some people that are hurting. You know, some people that are in great need. And they need somebody to come alongside them. And the Lord knows that. That's the whole thing. The Lord knows. The Lord knows the whole thing. He sees. He knows the needs. And he's out to meet the needs. And how does he meet them? He uses his people. And one of you, Philip, go up alongside him. And he goes up alongside him. And you have fulfillment of what the Lord wanted. Barnabas. You know, Barnabas and Paul, they went out on a missionary journey. And they came back, and everybody's excited about it. And they go back again, and Barnabas goes, "Hey, let's take Mark with us." And Paul blows a gasket. "We're not taking that turncoat. You know what I did last time, you know? So if you're poor Mark, what do you think?" "Man, I'm really nothing." So what does Barnabas do? He has to split with Paul over this one issue of this young man who failed at serving. And Barnabas, the Lord speaks to him saying, "Take him with you. You go this way. Just take him with you." And Barnabas disciples Mark. And Mark learns how to serve. Because an older brother came by, son of encouragement, comes alongside him and takes him with him and says, "Watch me as I serve." You know, one of the best things I liked about our brother Floyd Fleece was when we were young, even before we were going to PVF, like when he went up to the Bay Area for the first time, he invited, and it was paid by, the brothers and sisters at that time with Whittier Christian Fellowship. He took about five of us up with him, paid for by a church we didn't even go to. And these people agreed to do this. And we went up there, and we started to learn how to serve. Discipling younger men. What a wonderful work of faith if the Lord puts it on your heart to take them out. You know, even just to have a place in their life, to take them out to lunch and just talk with them. What a ministry that is of encouragement to think, and this is what they think, somebody cares for me. You don't even have to talk about the Lord. All of a sudden, it's just someone who cares. But you know, sooner or later, it'll come up. But the whole thing is, the Lord is speaking to him and saying, "I want you to do this." And I respond and I do it. And then the Lord can come in as he is a shepherd of the flock, a shepherd that gets those that are lost and brings them back. A shepherd that corrects his sheep, a shepherd that washes their feet. Whatever it is, we have this happening. I'm sorry. Sometimes we find our work of faith is just in praying. The Lord puts somebody on our heart to pray for. Well, now I'm going to use June. June Police. June Police. What a... I think one of the reasons I'm saved and I'm a Christian is June Police. Because I would walk to school and she would see me and say, "God save that boy. God save that boy." Now, I didn't think I looked that bad. But there is a sister here. And I remember when a girl wanted to go out with me when I was in high school, she said to this girl, counseling her not to, she said, "Don't go out with him, he's a hobo." So that's what June saw. You know, June saw this poor ragamuffin dude going down to school by himself and said, "Lord, save that boy." sometimes, you know, the whole thing is, that's the word of the Lord coming to you. Pray for him, because I see his need. Jude didn't know anything that's going on in my life or anything like that. But God saw, and he said, I need to save him. And June prayed, save that boy. It's a wonderful thing. Praying, just as the Lord leads us, the Lord just says, pray for him. It's a wonderful thing. And sometimes we have faith that the Lord speaks to us just to stand. For example, Joshua, and Joshua was going to the into the land before he went to the land. I love the way it starts out. Moses, my servant, is dead. You know, okay. And you're going to lead them in. Then he says to him, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? For all the things that were ahead of him, he didn't know what's going to be like at Jericho and all these other places and all these kings he's facing. But he said, I want you to go in. You can stand on this that I've told you to go in, and I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Stand on that. Or how many have been in some terrible place in our life? And we get the verse like in Hebrews 13:5, I think it is, I will never leave you or forsake you. Stand on it. Watchman Nee, in Normal Christian Life, said sometimes you just have truths that are God's facts. They're facts with God. They're not facts with us yet. And he says, God speaks a fact to you. You just have to stand on it. I'm dead in Christ. Take that to the bank and present yourself not as dead, but as alive to him through Jesus Christ. I'm dead, but I'm alive. Or, I remember one time, terrible time, I get really depressed. And I was in one of my depressing places. It was Christmas. I was caught in a traffic jam at a mall. You know what it's like to be at Christmas, trying to buy gifts for people you don't know what to get. And then a part of that, I just felt so far away from the Lord. And I'm sitting in traffic just bemoaning myself. And I see a license plate, REV308. And a still small voice says, look that up. Go look that up. So when I got home, I looked it up. And it's Revelation 3:8. And it says, behold, I set before you an open door which no man can shut. And it was the Lord saying, come to me. The door is open. All the clouds went. Right into his presence. You know, it wasn't that you worked it up. It was just that you act on it, and all of a sudden, God says, see, I'm here, and I love you, and I'm taking you from this point on. You know, every work of faith brings us into the will of God. Isn't that great? It brings us into the will of God, not just for our lives, but for the lives of people that we're dealing with. It brings us into the will of God. It brings them into the will of God. And you know why that is? It's because every work of faith is prompted by God. He's prompting you to do these things. And this is what this means. This is God. Like I told you, he's teaching us who he is. It's like in Psalm 32:8, it says, I will teach you the way that you're to go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then he had a little caveat at the bottom. Don't be like a horse or a mule that you have to put ropes on in order for them to come near you. Listen to my voice. Just answer me. I'm teaching you. And I'm not teaching you basically about yourself. I'm teaching you who I am. I love these people. I want to deliver. I want to help. I want to comfort. I want to do these things because this is who I am. I am the answer to prayer. And so This is why faith is pleasing to God. And it says you can't please God apart from faith. Well, this is why it's pleasing to him. Because when we walk out of that faith, when we walk out of that word he's given us to do, he can be who he really is. He can be who he really is. So when you go and you, because the Lord sent you to go over there, eat with this person this time, we find out that God has a heart for that person. He's being who he is through you. Isn't it wonderful to think that God would work through me to touch the soul of another? That is a great, great salvation. So, we see him who he is. He's almighty, yes. He's a father, yes. You know, as we go on with him and our relation with him, the relationship, like Ed was saying last night, is many faceted. You know, you have father, you have a creditor, you got all these other things. And you might say, well, I can't learn all those. You know something? When you're in a relationship, you can. When I started with my relationship with my wife, you know, she has become more than just my wife over the years. It's taken years, but she's become more than my wife. You know, she's my partner. And I'm not talking about that we share a house together or something like that, but she's my partner in doing things. I'm sorry she's not here, but she's praying. My partner. And you know, it's funny because she used to always say this. I'd go, Jim, am I your friend? Jerry's my friend. Come on. Don't you know? You know, just a little funny story. When we were living in the Buena Park, I'm on the phone, so I would call. Jerry was in San Diego, so I'd call him like every week and talk with him. And I'm talking with him, and around the corner, Barb is. And I kind of, you know, you got one of those phones that you, and I come around the corner, and there's Barb. What are you doing? He said, this is the only way I really know what you're thinking. Because you open up to Jerry. You know, men, we don't talk to our wives like that. We don't open up and say, hey, this is really what I'm feeling. But to a friend, you do. And in the last few years, she's becoming more and more a friend to me. You know? Not that she's doing anything that's doing it, but the Lord is saying, share with her more and more. And so it's that relationship, that's what I'm saying, that relationship grows. And we start finding out that God is not just the Father. That God is not just the Almighty. He's the comforter, he's the helper. He's the Father of the fatherless. He cares for the fatherless. He's a surety for us. So let's end up here. Okay. We go from faith to faith. I think that's a great thing. We go from work of faith to work of faith to work of faith. And in each work of faith, we find something more about who God is. He's showing us who he is as we go faith to faith to faith. Each step of obedience reveals more of God, more of who he is. He's teaching us who he is in real life situations. We're not reading in a book. We're not getting it from some message. It's real life situations. He's teaching us who he is. To live by faith strips us down to one thing, and that's reliance on him. Yeah, that's what we saw in Jacob yesterday. He got down to the point, may Almighty God have mercy. He had to rely on the Almighty God. Strips us down to that reliance on Him. We're not relying on Him to do something, but we're relying on Him to show us who He is in that situation, in that ministry, in taking care of my kids, and doing my job. By works of faith, we actually are actively His workmanship. He's doing a work of forming us into a man that is befitting of Him. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He's making us into an image of a man that God is deserving of. That's the end of the path. Now, if we get all the way there, this is what we find. And you know, we come to the place and we don't go, look at me. We go, Lord, we are just unworthy servants. We're just doing what You told us to do. And He goes, I know. And look what I've done. We see Him, we'll be like Him. Because we see Him as He is. All He wants us to do is to give ourselves to Him in this course of living. And He'll take us to the end. And I don't mean just to the stop of the course. I mean to the end of what He was planning to do in our lives from the beginning. For He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. You are a great God. You are a great God. How is it that You would live through me? What miracle has made this so? All we can do, Lord, is bow down and thank You for Your wonderful plan for us. To even say, work with me, and I'll show You who I am. Lord, that's what we want. We don't want a ministry. We don't want accolades. We just want to know who You are. And in knowing who You are, we want others to know who You are. Oh Lord, we want to lay down and say, Father, I want to yoke with You. I want to learn You. I want to learn that life. And I know that You say that the burden, Your burden isn't heavy. Lord, forgive us for thinking that You're asking us too much of us. Lord, wash that away from us, we pray. And lead us to the truth of who You are. Every time we open the Word, Lord, we pray that You would lead us to the truth of who You are. And Lord, we pray that You would help us respond to You when You speak to us. Help us not to think that we can't do this or that. Just help us respond and say, yes, Lord. And let You show Yourself to us as who You are, our God, and the God of all. We give ourselves to You freshly, in Jesus' name, amen.
Cry of our heart that we may know Him.